Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing how desperate our need is for you. God, King David was the first to admit it, but we readily confess with him that on our own we too are evil, that on our own we too are born in sin and both unable and unwilling to give the truth within that you desire and command. But God, we are accepted by you in the Beloved. You have forgiven our sins not because of some good in us, but because of the perfect sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for his sacrifice, for his triumphant resurrection from the dead, for the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, so that we have been born again to you and have been given faith and repentance, and you have taken out our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh that love you and that want to glorify you. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would use your word this morning to teach us and equip us to do as you command, to put off our old self with its passions and desires, and to put on the new self created after your likeness. And we pray this for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, Paul gives us a principle for Christian living, to put off our old self and put on the new self. The principle itself comes in verses 22 through 24, but it's at work throughout the paragraph, even in the preceding verses. Then, in much of the rest of his epistle, all the way through the rest of chapter 4 and through most of chapter 5, Paul is giving specific examples of how to put this principle into practice, of things that we should put off, sins that we should put off, and various forms of righteousness that we should put on. In the immediately following paragraph, 4:25 through 5:2, the primary focus in that paragraph is going to be on speech. How should we put off ungodly speech, and how should we put on godly speech? But in the midst of that paragraph, in verse 28, Paul gives us a single verse regarding stealing as another example, and so we're actually going to include that particular example at the end of our time today. So today, we are in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 to see this put off, put on principle, and we'll look at the first example of that as well in verse 28, to put off stealing and put on hard work with the goal of being generous. So read with me Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so, the three points that Paul makes in these verses: put off your old self, put on the new self, and instead of stealing, work to be generous. So we begin with Paul's first point, to put off your old self. We find this in verse 22. Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that they have been taught truth in Jesus, that, verse 22, they should put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to put off your old self. He's making the point that their lifestyles should be different. The way that they live as Christians should be different from the way that they lived when they were non-Christians. And in fact, we see this at work when Paul first preached the gospel in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. So if we flip back to Acts chapter 19, we actually see this put off and put on principle in action in the early Christian life of those first Christian converts in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, we read about Paul in Ephesus, that he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so for 2 years, Paul was ministering in Ephesus. He was preaching in the hall of Tyrannus, evangelizing people, discipling new converts. And what was happening is that their lives were drastically changing from how they lived before they knew Christ to how they lived once they knew Christ. And we see an example of this down in verse 17, Acts chapter 19. In verse 17, a miracle that was worked there, it says, "This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear came upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of these who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts burned their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." So at the beginning of the life of the church in Ephesus, we read about this example of how some of the recent converts to Christianity previously had been sorcerers, previously had been magicians. They had these magic books of great value, totaling 50,000 pieces of silver. And even though these books were so valuable, they burned them publicly. That is putting off your old manner of behavior. They had been sorcerers, they had been magicians, and they burned their magic books. And what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, but specifically here in verse 22, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." What Paul is doing is he's pointing out to this subsequent generation of believers in Ephesus. This is a decade or so removed from when the church was founded in Ephesus. So you have those initial believers, and now you have other people who have come to faith since then. You have other new converts. And what Paul is doing here in this verse is he's saying what happened at the beginning of the church in Ephesus is not exceptional, it is normative. What Paul is doing here in Ephesians 4:22 is he's saying it is not some category of super Christian who puts off their old self, who puts off their former manner of life, who burns their magic occult books. Paul says it is every believer who should be doing this. Every believer should put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Paul is making the point that to become a Christian is to renounce past sins and to adopt a new manner of life. And Paul teaches the Ephesian Christians to do this, not just because it's normative, but because their old self was corrupt through deceitful desires. Corrupt through deceitful desires. Paul is making the important point, expressing the important truth, that our sinful desires deceive us. And when we give in to sinful desires, they corrupt us. If we want to borrow the example that Paul is later going to give that we read in verse 28, a desire to steal promises easy money. But if you get caught for stealing, you lose more than you gain. Not only do you lose the money that you stole, but you also lose your freedom. You get thrown in jail. A desire to lie. If we want to use another primary example that Paul's going to give in 4:25 and following, a desire to lie promises a better reputation. Well, if you lie to somebody, they're going to think better of you than if you told them the truth. But once that lie gets exposed, your reputation is worse than ever, because not only did you do the bad things that you lied about, but on top of that, you lied about them. Your reputation winds up worse at the end. And even before a crime is punished, that crime has a corrupting effect on the person who committed it. If we think about it in terms of theft, greed is what leads to theft. And once a person steals, they keep stealing more and more until they're consumed. A thief initially says, oh, well, I want to steal this one thing. I need this one thing. But once they steal one thing, they want to steal more things. And they keep stealing and stealing until they're caught. Or we might think about the example of lust in Matthew 5. Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus says, no. Even to lust with a woman is to commit adultery in your heart. Why? Because that desire for sin itself is sinful. The desire is sinful, and yes, later on it might lead to physically acting on it. And someone might commit adultery and say, oh, this is just a one-time thing. This is just a one-night stand. But that one-night stand quickly becomes a long-term affair until marriages end in divorce and whole families get torn apart. Paul says, as Christians, we are to put off the old self because it belongs to our former manner of life and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. The desires that we have to sin deceive us, and as we give in to the desire to sin, we become corrupted and we sin more and more, and in the end, it is self-destructive. And Paul describes this former manner of life more thoroughly back in verses 17 through 19. So Paul actually begins this paragraph by describing for us what the old manner of life is and showing us what it is. So in verse 17, he begins the paragraph by telling the Ephesian Christians they must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And he specifies in the futility of their minds. Paul says the Ephesian Christians' former manner of life consisted of being futile in mind. And he elaborates on what he means by that in verse 18. What does futility of mind mean? Verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. What an interesting phrase it is that Paul uses there at the end, the hardness of heart. And this is how Paul characterizes all unbelievers. He says this is characteristic of the old Gentile manner of life. Paul says this is what characterizes every sinner apart from faith in Christ, is hardness of heart. Elsewhere in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it is Pharaoh whose heart is described as hardened toward God. And here Paul is making the very important point that Pharaoh, as terrible as he is, as awful as he is, as easy as it is for us to read the narrative of Exodus, to read God delivering Israel from slavery in Egypt, and we read the Exodus, and as Christians, we want to see ourselves in Moses. We want to see ourselves in Israel getting delivered. But reading Exodus, apart from faith in Christ, the person we should most identify with in the Exodus is Pharaoh, is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that every non-Christian stands in the place of Pharaoh, being hardened in heart against God. As Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 2, in verse 5, Romans 2:5, Paul says, because of your hard an impenitent heart. You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul says this is true of every single non-Christian. Apart from faith in Christ, what is the condition of our hearts? Our hearts are hard and they are impenitent and they are storing up wrath. Paul says this is what the Gentile manner of life is like. Your mind is futile. Your heart is hard. You're darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. This is a culpable ignorance. Non-Christians by nature reject God. They wallow in their ignorance of Him. And this means that they remain alienated from the life of God. To be cut off from the presence of God, the Lord and life giver, is to enter immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death. And in verse 19, Paul goes on saying the futility of mind resulted in the Gentiles being so callous that they have given themselves up to sensuality and are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The NET and the NASB really give the best translation of sensuality here. Sensuality might best be translated as indecency or indecent behavior. Later, starting in Ephesians 5:3, Paul is going to zero in on the issue of sexual immorality as a kind of old manner of life that needs to be put off. Here, he's talking more generally the fact that Gentiles, non-Christians, they are characterized by indecency. They are characterized by a lack of self-control. And that lack of self-control can manifest itself in any and all areas of life. As Paul goes on to say, the end of verse 19, they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sexual immorality is one kind of it, but there are many other kinds of impurity, and all kinds of impurity are abhorrent to God. And what Paul is saying here is that impurity is characteristic of non-Christians. If you're a non-Christian, you are, by definition, impure before God. But Christians, having been purified by God, should live pure lives. Paul spoke similarly to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus 1:15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Paul kind of elaborating to Titus what he had earlier written to the church in Ephesus. To be a non-Christian is to be greedy for every kind of impurity, to be futile in mind. And what does that look like? What does that mean? Paul explains it here in Titus 1:15. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their minds, their consciences are defiled. And brothers and sisters, Paul is saying we are to put off our old selves. As Christians, we should not be characterized by sins that used to characterize us. And to help us put off our old selves and keep that old self off, we need to remember the things that Paul is reminding us of in this text. We need to remember that our former manner of life was corrupt through deceitful desires. We need to remember that the sins that we used to love did nothing but hurt us. They deceived us. They corrupted us. They made our minds futile. They darkened our understanding. They alienated us from the life of God. They made us ignorant. They hardened our hearts. We were running from God, not seeking Him. Our lack of self-control in various areas of life were, in fact, enslaving us. We weren't the masters of our sin. We were mastered by sin. And yet, we were greedy only for more and more impurity. What a miserable description of life that is. And yet, it is true. Paul had just told the Ephesian Christians in verse 15, we looked at last week, speak the truth in love. And what Paul is doing here is he is speaking the truth in love to us. He is giving us the ugly truth of our sin because that's the most loving thing for Him to do. It is loving for Him to remind us that sin is deceptive and that sin is ugly and heinous and that sin corrupts and enslaves. And He reminds us of these things to motivate us, put off your old self. Put off your old self. And what should we do instead? We should put on the new self. And in fact, putting off the old self only works if you put on the new self in its place. And so that's what Paul teaches in verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we notice that Paul is contrasting the old self with the new self very thoroughly. Very thoroughly. Back in verse 18, Paul had said the old self was characterized by being alienated from the life of God. Here in verse 24, by contrast, the new self is created after the likeness of God. What good news this is, that the image of God in us, marred by the fall, is being restored in the new creation in Christ, who Himself is the perfect image of the invisible God. And now, as Christians, as we live life by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us, we are in the process of being conformed ever more closely to the perfect image of His Son. Similarly, the image of God was most marred in our loss of righteousness and holiness. But as Christians, we've been set apart as saints. Our new self has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He has declared us righteous. He's set us apart to Himself as holy. And now the Holy Spirit within us is producing increasing righteousness and increasing holiness over time. And so Paul says, put on the new self. Put on this renewed image of God. Put on this true righteousness and holiness. Paul is saying we should daily be putting on these things, but daily putting on righteousness and holiness, putting into practice subjectively what God has already made objectively true of us. And Paul continues to contrast the new self with the old self in verses 20, 21, and 23. Recall from verse 18. Verse 17 and 18, that the old self was characterized by futility of mind, darkened understanding, and ignorance. But here in verse 20 and 21, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, you used to be ignorant, but now you've learned Christ. You've heard about Him. You were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul here is simply reflecting the fact that he and the other apostles have obeyed Jesus' command in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Paul was doing that. He did that in Ephesus. The other apostles were doing that. They were going all around the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel and discipling new converts to obey the commands of Jesus so that every church that was founded could say what Paul was saying to the Ephesians. You have learned Christ. You've heard about Him. You've been taught in Him. You have learned truth. The truth that is in Jesus. And Paul is making the point that as Christians learn to obey Christ, he says, you've learned Christ. Paul doesn't just say, you've learned how to obey Christ. He says, you have learned Christ. Christ Himself is the object of the learning. They have not simply learned facts and content. They have learned a person. They have learned their Savior and their Lord. They know Him. The Ephesian Christians heard about Christ through the apostles' proclamation of the gospel, and they were taught in Him to adopt this new worldview informed by God's revelation in Christ Jesus the Lord. And if we think about a Gentile non-Christian worldview versus a Christian worldview, every worldview answers four basic questions. Who are we? Where are we? What's wrong? And what's the solution? And the gospel is itself the Bible's answer to these four worldview questions. Who are we? We are creatures. Creatures created by the all-good, all-powerful Creator God in His image. Where are we? We're in a fallen world. A world marred by sin. It is broken by sin. Adam and Eve sinned. We fell in Adam. We sinned in Adam. And we all, as soon as we're capable of making moral decisions, choose immorality. We choose to sin. We choose to do the things that Paul describes in this text. And that's the problem. What's wrong? Our sin separates us from the love of God. Our sin warrants God's eternal condemnation to hell. But what's the solution? God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God, never once breaking God's commands, always fulfilling the law to the perfect degree, and He took the penalty of the law in Himself on the cross. He endured the punishment for you, for me, for anyone and everyone who would trust in Him as Savior and Lord. And anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus, crucified and risen, is forgiven of sins and has eternal life. This is what Paul means. You have heard about Him. You were taught in Him. You have been taught the truth in Jesus. Indeed, all truth is in Jesus. As Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then finally, in verse 23, Paul says Christians in their new selves are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And again, he's contrasting the new self with the old self. Their old self was corrupt through deceitful desires. And yet, the new self is being renewed in the spirit of your minds. And this is a continual process. Every time we give in to the deceitful desires of sins, we are being corrupted. We're to put that off and daily be putting on the new self, being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Paul talks about this again to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, in verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Ephesians 4:24 is encouraging us to put on the new self. Put on the new self day by day, because we have indeed learned Christ. What was true of the Ephesian Christians is true of us. We have learned Christ. We once were far off from God, but now we've been brought near. Our minds once were futile and ignorant. We were alienated from God's life and hard-hearted, but now we've learned Christ. We've been taught in Him, and we know the truth in Him. We've been created after the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we shouldn't be giving ourselves up to sensuality and impurity like we used to. Rather, we should give ourselves to true righteousness and holiness, because that's what God has procured for us in saving us. He's declared us righteous. He has set us apart as holy to Him. And just to connect what we've been reading in our Bible reading this year. Lately, we've been reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And one of the things that we've been learning as we're reading through those books is that everything that gets devoted to God is exclusively devoted to God. Once something is set apart as holy to God, It cannot be used for any other purpose. And if it gets used for any other purpose, it's no longer set apart as holy to God. Once something is set apart as holy to God, that is its purpose. That is its use. And that principle is at work here in Ephesians 4 as well. God has set us apart to Himself as holy. He expects our exclusive devotion. And so, because we have been set apart as holy to God, we should daily be putting on the new self and serving God rather than serving sin. Sin is what used to characterize us. It shouldn't characterize us any longer. And so, day by day, let's strive by God's grace through faith in His Son and the empowering Holy Spirit within us to put on righteousness and holiness and be renewed in the spirit of our minds rather than continuing to be corrupted through deceitful desires that had ensnared us before we came to know Christ. That's the general principle Paul gives us in verses 17 through 24. He's going to give us a lot of specific applications of it in the next paragraphs of the epistle. But the first one we're going to look at is here in verse 28. In verse 28, Paul gives us the specific application to stealing. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Notice in this verse that Paul gives us the put off, put on principle. Put off. Let the thief no longer steal. Put on. Rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here, Paul is giving stealing as one example of sensuality. Stealing is one example of a lack of self-control and of impurity. Stealing is futile, foolish, ungodly, ignorant, and hard-hearted. And so, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, put off stealing. But Paul knows that stealing begins in the heart. The sinful activity of stealing begins with a sinful heart desire of greed and of coveting what someone else has. And so, as Paul gives us the put on principle, notice that Paul does not simply tell us to put on a behavior. Yes, he does. Let him labor, doing honest work. But in addition to giving us a new behavior to put on, a new action to put on, Paul also gives us a new attitude to put on. The reason a thief steals is because he has an attitude of selfishness, an attitude of, I want what other people have. Paul says, in order to correct a thief, in order for the thief to truly put off stealing, he has to put on a heart of generosity. He has to put on a desire from his heart, not to take from others, but to give to others. And it's that new desire to give that's going to motivate the one who was once a thief instead to work hard with his own hands and do honest labor so that he can give to those who are in need. Now, certainly, stealing is a temptation in our society just as much as it was in the ancient Roman society. But for us, especially in our affluent society, we may not as often be tempted to steal possessions as we might be tempted to steal time. We might not be tempted to be selfish with our possessions, though we might be, as much as we can be tempted to be selfish with our time. And so, in terms of application for us, let us be challenged by this text to think of our time, not just as something that we have, but something that God gives us as a means to be a blessing to others. Certainly, we can be tempted to steal time in the workplace. We can be tempted to take too long of a lunch break or too long of a midday break to stretch that out longer than we should. But we can also be tempted to steal time in our homes and in our relationships, to not give ourselves fully to the people around us. But may we have the attitude of self-giving and selflessness rather than the attitude of selfishness. At its root, this command, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Really, what Paul is getting at is he's getting at, don't be selfish, be selfless. And I think for us in our society, oftentimes we are tempted to be selfish with our time. And so let me encourage us on the basis of the principle that Paul gives us here in 4:28. Let's not think, how can I get myself the most time to myself? Rather, let's think, how can I give my time to others? How can I bless others with my time, with my presence with them, with me seeking to serve them rather than having them serve me? Because at the end of the day, that really is the contrast that Paul is getting at in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. That primary description of the new self that Paul gives us. The primary description he gives in verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Created after the likeness of God. Whereas the old self, what's true of the old self, verse 22, the old self belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The old self is characterized by deceitful desires. The old self at its core is selfish. What about the new self? The new self is created after the likeness of God. And what does the most famous verse in Scripture tell us about God? God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. Paul is giving us a very important truth as he describes this put off, put on principle to us. He is showing us that at its root, sin is selfish. And he is showing us at its root that godliness is selfless. And that really gets at the heart of the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not following Christ, yes, I want you to see that your manner of life is corrupt through deceitful desires. Yes, I want you to see that in your sin you are futile in mind and darkened in understanding and alienated from the life of God and ignorant culpably of Him, and you have hard hearts. I want you to see that about your sin. But I also want you to see what Paul is showing us about the Savior. And what Paul is going to show us about the Savior specifically in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, where he tells the Christians, be imitators of God as beloved children. And what did God do? Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Yes, I want you to see the seriousness of your sin, but I also want you to see that Jesus is a sufficient Savior to save you from your sin. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for your sin. He gave Himself to save us. Jesus, after going to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, Jesus encounters the tax collector Zacchaeus, who was a man, the epitome of selfishness. Zacchaeus was a thief. Zacchaeus had defrauded many people of the taxes he collected them, surcharging them more than they owed. But Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus, forgave Zacchaeus his sins. Zacchaeus repented, said he was going to repay everything more than he had taken. He no longer wanted to steal, he wanted to give. And at the end of that episode, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save Zacchaeus. Jesus came to seek and save you and me. He came to seek and save anyone and everyone who would turn from sin, turn from selfishness, turn from the deceitful desires of sin, and trust that He and He alone paid the full price of that sin on the cross and endured the wrath of God and rose from the dead, so that in Him we're forgiven of sin and have eternal life and are given His Spirit, are remade after the likeness of God to glorify Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this good news in Jesus. God, we thank You that You give. You're the giver of every good and perfect gift. God, it is Your nature to give. And God, what good news that is. God, how glorious You are, that You are eternal, that You are completely sufficient within Yourself. You have no need of anyone or anything. And yet, God, out of Your infinite perfections, it is Your delight to give. It was Your delight to create the universe and everything in it by the sheer power of Your Word. It was Your delight to create Adam and Eve, even though You knew they would sin, even though You knew that all of us would sin and fall far short of Your glory. And it was Your delight to send Your Son to be the Savior of the world and to save us from our sin. And it was Jesus' delight for the joy set before Him to endure the cross while despising its shame. God, You have been so good to us. You have been so generous to us. God, help us by Your Spirit to do as You command us in this text, day by day, to be putting off the old self of selfishness and putting on the new self created after Your likeness, putting on selflessness, seeking to serve, seeking to love, seeking to bless. Ultimately, God, we pray so that You would get the honor and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.